You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
And now I have the privilege of introducing my very old friend. This is over here. Is Mary, why don't you stand up before? Why don't you come and sit over here? Yeah, you can. Yeah, come and just sit over here. And as you do, this is Mary Doty. Sorry, I'm embarrassing you. Are you settled in there? Do you want to stay there? Okay, you can if you want. No, I don't want you to have to sit all by yourself over there. That's the thing. So, all right, we'll settle this as the evening goes on. Russ and Mary and Terry and I were on eldership when we were youngsters in a long time ago. And we've known each other since 1978 or so. And Russ and I went to East Germany right after the wall came down. We had to go through Checkpoint Charlie. We had big machine guns planted toward us. We had all kinds of stuff that we did that was very adventurous right when the Soviet Union collapsed in early 1990. And we've ministered. They are like the epitome of faithfulness and trusting God and seeing miracles in their lives. And they like wrote the book on hearing from God. And they've seen and lived out what they preach and believe. So Russ and Mary are leaving the United States here. They did start a church in the 90s in Australia. Then they've been back here for quite a while in Denver. And they're leaving to plant a brand new church in, I keep saying, Tasmania. We keep teasing them and saying Transylvania. They're going to Transylvania to plant a church. But it's Tasmania, and it's on the southern tip of Australia, and they're going to plant a brand new church there come January. And we're so excited for them. We're with them. We're for them. Russ, come on up, and Russ has a word for us tonight. Father, I pray for us tonight. I pray that we would hear as if you were speaking to us. I pray, God, that you would speak through Russ, and as he opens your word to us, I pray that when we hear his words, we'd actually be hearing you. And God, we want to go home changed. We don't want to be the same as when we came tonight. We want to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And God, your Holy Spirit promised that he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I am on here. It really is an incredible privilege to be here and to share here. As Steve said, we've known these guys for just a few years. He said 1978. I think we were probably three when we met. Steve had asked me to share this evening on having an apostolic heart. And so that's what I'd like to do. But to get started, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Steve was telling me that you guys did a series on Genesis in the summer. And one of the things you learned is that there's a rule of first mention. When something's mentioned in the Bible, when God says something, that it's often the foundation for what comes later. And I just want to mention one of those things because we're going to jump on it. But the early things in the Bible color how we see much of the Word. Oh, man, these guys are quick. Wow. You were just supposed to put the scriptures, not all the notes and everything. You guys are pretty awesome. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Two words are mentioned three times. We're made in God's image. That's actually mentioned three times in those scriptures. And we're made to have dominion or rulership. So image means that we have the capacity to have relationship. That's why God made us in his image. Doesn't mean we're little gods. It actually means that we have the capacity to have relationship with God. But also we have the capacity to partner with him for his purposes. And that needs to color everything we see in the Bible. Okay? That was just a quick thought for you. You can look at that and see those two things throughout most of the scriptures. But obviously, we're talking about having an apostolic heart, so turn with me to Matthew 28. I want to share with you two scriptures in Matthew and in Acts, and just lay a foundation for something I want to share briefly with you this evening. Matthew 28, verse 18. You all know this. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, for years, I heard sermons from this scripture, and the whole focus was about going. I wanted to be a missionary, so there was a command to go. How can you not go? Well, I found out later that there actually isn't a command to go. The only command in that scripture is make disciples. It literally says, going, make disciples. So in essence, while you're going, wherever you're going, make disciples. It isn't a missionary scripture. It's not saying, go to Africa and make disciples. It's wherever you're going, make disciples. Teaching them, baptizing them. There is a broad brush word foundation that colors how we see the apostolic, and that is that God's heart is for making disciples of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. But turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Or read the deal behind us, because Joe's really, really quick. From verse 6, "And when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia..." Now here, you have to understand the story. If you could see a map, Paul had traveled, and he was in Lystra and Derbe in what is Asia Minor, and he was traveling through this region from southeast to northwest. And he's traveling through this region, if you could see the map, and the region of Galatia. "And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now, Asia is not the continent. Asia was a Roman province. God's not against Asians. But for some reason, he constrained Paul from preaching in this province. Paul's, if he's traveling on this road, just to the southwest of him was Asia, and then to the northeast was Bithynia. So he's traveling along, and he's trying to fulfill the Great Commission, and there's a being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like God? "And after he'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them." "So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel to them." So here's the story. Paul's obeying this great commission, the word of God, and taking the gospel to the nations. And as he's going along, he wants to preach the gospel here, and the Holy Spirit forbids him. And he goes along and he wants to preach the gospel here, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, you can't." Why? You would think God had a problem. Now, just so you know the end of the story, later on, Paul goes back to Asia, the province, and to Ephesus and preaches the gospel there. He stays 2 years, and it says that everyone in Asia heard the gospel. So for some reason, God had a timing that didn't include that season. He had something else for him. So what I want you to get is this. We live in the kingdom where there's word and spirit. There's what God has said and what God is saying. what God has said is the Great Commission. We partner with Him to fulfill the gospel. What God is saying is the specific direction of how you and I do that. It's not just a matter of we've got this big broad brush picture and we figure out, God said go into all the world and make disciples, so I'm going to decide what to do. No, we're actually in partnership with Him, in relationship with Him. We can't violate the word, but we need the leading of the Spirit as well. We need both if we're going to fulfill His purpose. That's the background I want you to have as we talk about having an apostolic heart. Because the word apostle literally means one sent, a messenger, a delegate, one who is sent with a message. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says to His disciples, "Be at peace. As God has sent me, apostolo, so I send you." Romans 10:15 says, "How can they hear? How can they preach unless they're sent?" That's the same word. So the basic concept, I want you to get this, is not that there are these special people who are apostles who do all this stuff. There is a heart attitude that God wants to put in every one of us that has a heart to see His kingdom advanced. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 is an amazing scripture. It says, "Through Him," meaning Jesus, "we've received grace and apostleship to call all those among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." That's the Berean Study Bible, or the ESV is almost identical. "We've received this grace to call all those from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." What I want to share with you this evening is that the heart of the apostolic is simply willing to be obedient as Jesus directs us. It's not going to some far off place. It's simply obedience. Are we willing to do that? In light of the Great Commission, it's a willingness to obey the specific leading of Jesus. Whether it's to nations or neighbors, whether it's overseas or to the next suburb, that's the heart of the apostolic. It's not some missionary, it's not some great person, it's simply a willingness to obey Jesus. John 14:23, Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he'll do what I say." Pretty simple, huh? What is the heart of the apostolic? It's simply this: I'll do what Jesus says. See, we kind of get this hierarchy that there's some things that are better or more special. And if I go to some other nation, I'm more spiritual. But that's not the case. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7 that there are people who do things that He hasn't told them to do, and He calls it lawlessness. See, He doesn't need our good ideas. He knows better than we do. Paul could have said, but I'm obeying Your word and I'm going to Asia. And God said, no, I've got a different plan. I've got some people ready in Macedonia. We'll come back to Asia later. He had a different plan. So for us, Mary and I, God's plan is that we go to Launceston in Tasmania. Why us? I had this argument with God. Aren't I too old? And He really didn't care. Reminded me of Moses, who said, "God, I don't have the skills. I don't speak very well." God didn't care. Or Jeremiah, who said, "Aren't we too old?" Look at that. Put that, erase that. No. Or Jeremiah, who basically said, hey, I'm too young. I don't have enough experience or enough knowledge, and God didn't care. You need to understand this. God never intended us to be able to fulfill his purposes without relationship and partnership with him. You will never have enough experience or enough energy or enough skills to be able to do what he wants you to do without him.
That's right.
That was never his intent. He made us for relationship.
That's right.
And in that relationship, we have the privilege of being a part of what he wants. Some of you will know that Steve and the elders asked Mary and I to pray about coming here and being a part of what you're doing in Cameron Park. And we would have loved to do that. We love these guys. We've known them for years. We love this church. We prayed. I use the expression, we prayed with leaning. God, wouldn't you like to say yes to this? God, wouldn't you like us there? You guys have never done that, right? You never actually prayed that way. God, wouldn't you like to say yes to this? We prayed that way, but God had a different plan. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's the time for Tasmania, and there was no one else who was willing to go. Maybe there's other people who can rise up here. I don't know. Except that in fulfilling the Word of God, we have to be led by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
As well. So I want to give you four conclusions from this. First is the apostolic heart is simply a willingness to obey Jesus. If he asks you to pray for the person in line at the grocery store, that willingness to obey is the apostolic heart, and it is as important to God as someone who's willing to move to another nation. The second follows. It's no more spiritual or noble to go overseas than it is to go to the next suburb or to your next door neighbor if you're being led by Jesus. Let me say that again. It is no more spiritual or noble to go to another nation than it is to go to the next suburb.
Amen.
Or to your next door neighbor. Now, if you put it in relationship and you understand obedience, the whole parable of faithfulness takes on a whole different connotation. If you're not willing to obey God to pray for your neighbor, what makes you think you're willing to obey God to move to another nation? He who is faithful in little will be given charge over much. So what is God looking for? Simply obedience. It's real easy. Now here's the kicker. You have enough faith right now to obey everything Jesus directs you to do. Let me say that again. You have enough faith right now to obey everything Jesus directs you to do. Why? Because he knows how much faith you have, and he knows how to direct you. That's why we not only need the Word, we need the leading of the Spirit. You have faith. Is that up there? Well, you guys are making it too easy. I could just sit down and you could just read through my... See, we often look at the quantity of faith by results. Jesus looks at your quantity of faith by your obedience. We think if I have more faith, see, if I have a little faith, I can pray for somebody who has a headache and God might heal him. But if I had a lot of faith, I could pray for somebody who was paralyzed and they could get up and walk. And Jesus looks at it totally different. He says, if I ask you to pray for someone with a headache, you have enough faith to obey. You can't heal anyone anyway. He does. But then if he asks you to pray for someone who's paralyzed, All you have to do is obey. See, the results are not your responsibility. Your responsibility is simply obedience. So God says to Steve and the leadership, it's time to plant another church in Cameron Park. And God begins to speak to some of you to be part of that. Your willingness to obey is apostolic. It's that simple. In fact, if you read in Luke 17, the only place it records in the Bible where the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. And what Jesus says, he links faith with obedience. Increase our faith. And he says, just do what I tell you. A lot of people think that he's talking two different things. He's not. He says, when you've been out in the field working, you come in, your slave comes in. You don't say, hey, well done. Sit down. Let me serve you. You say, hey, gird yourself and serve. What is he saying? He's linking faith with obedience. It's not the results. Now, let me set you free. You're not responsible for the results.
That's right. Good.
He is. But see, there's this pressure on us that if I pray for someone and they don't get healed, it's my fault. It's not your fault because you can't heal anybody anyway. Let me just set you free from that. It's not your fault. It's Jesus. Now, the issue is you need to be led by Jesus. You still with me? Okay. Let me tell you a story, something that had incredible impact on my life. 1976, just a couple years ago. I was three. No. I was in university. Mary and I went to the same university. We met there. We actually traveled between Christmas and New Year to a conference, missions conference in Urbana, Illinois. We went to school in Southern California. We went with some other students. We drove across country to this conference. There were 17,000 students at this mission conference in 1976. We were there. There were some big name preachers and teachers and people who had great impact. And one young lady shared and probably had more impact on my life than almost anything else I've ever heard. Her name was Helen Rosevear. This was 1976. In 1971, she had been a missionary in Uganda when Idi Amin's Revolutionary Army came through, overthrew the country, killed and burned and all kinds of things. She was a missionary with a small group of other missionaries in a compound, and the revolutionary soldiers came through, killed all of her friends. Her best friend was brutally raped and murdered. She was beaten and raped and left for dead. And her message to us was the privilege of serving Jesus far outweighs the cost. The privilege of obeying Jesus far outweighs the cost. Did something in my heart. See, it's not the results, it's not the fame. It's the privilege of partnering with the King of the universe. Why is it a privilege to serve and obey him? One, because of who he is. He's the King of the universe. Someone once said, if a commission from an earthly king is considered an honor, how could a commission from the King of the universe ever be considered a sacrifice? The privilege of serving Jesus. Whether it's to the next suburb or the next door neighbor or praying for the person in line or moving to another nation, far outweighs the cost. Why is it a privilege? Because of who he is. But also because of the eternal consequences of partnering with him. Someone might actually get saved. Now it's wonderful when lives are transformed. We had a whole bunch of testimonies last night at prayer, which was thrilling. I thought it was fantastic. Families can be transformed and marriages can be healed. But when we understand eternity, someone getting saved is not just a nice marriage. It's forever. The consequences of us partnering with God for His purposes are eternal. The privilege of partnering with Him far outweighs the cost. If we're going to have an apostolic heart, we don't need a vision for the nations. We need a vision for Jesus. The love of Christ compels us. When you're in love with Jesus, when you see who He is, and you're caught up again in the privilege, then praying for your neighbor is not a sacrifice. It's an honor. Because Jesus wants to touch someone. Being part of seeing a new church established in another suburb that will touch people who don't have the privilege maybe of hearing the gospel, haven't connected, could change someone's eternity. The privilege of serving God. I want to ask you, have you lost a sense of privilege? Why are we going to Tasmania at our age? We have a son and daughter who live in Denver, two granddaughters. We're moving away from them. We moved away from them when they lived in Australia. They followed us. We couldn't get away from them. Not that we want to. But when we left them, they didn't have any kids. Now they have two granddaughters who are precious to our heart. Why would we move away? It seems dumb, except the privilege of serving God, serving Jesus, far outweighs the cost. When we moved from Australia, we left all of our children there and their wives. Someone, in trying to communicate their love for us and their heart that we didn't go, that we shouldn't go because they wanted to stay there, said something to Mary, and it wasn't how it sounds, I don't think, the heart, but they said to Mary, "Don't you love your kids? How can you move to another nation? Don't you love your children?" Which is a ridiculous thing. That's why I think that wasn't their heart. And the response is, "Of course I do. I just love Jesus more." The privilege of serving Jesus. So maybe you've come to the point where you've gotten focused on the cost and got your eyes off of Jesus. And He just wants a little adjustment. See, that's the heart of the apostolic. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not on the cost. If Jesus asks you to do something, it is always the best thing for you and for His kingdom. It might not seem like it, but it is. Sometimes there's a stirring in our heart, but there's a whole lot of other issues that get in the way. There's a whole lot of fear or feeling of disqualification. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm unskilled. I don't know enough. I've retired. Let me tell you, there's no retirement in the kingdom. I actually think we have a whole army of retired people who God has just prepared. We live in a nation, you know, that very few nations in the world in all of history, anyone ever had the privilege of retiring. Think about that. Yet in this time, at this point in history, when God's moving among the nations, we have a whole army of people who are actually self-funded from retirement and can be in full-time ministry. Yeah. And some of you are. the privilege of serving God far outweighs the cost. Would you just bow your head for a moment? Don't fall asleep on me. Just don't want you distracted by someone else. I've learned that it's very easy for us to hear the word and then we get busy with life. We leave, immediately have fellowship with people, and we go eat or whatever we have to do. And the Bible actually talks about that, and the word doesn't take root or gets choked out. So I've learned that we just need a few moments to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I feel like that there, as I was praying, that there's someone here that God put something in your heart, a dream that you haven't seen fulfilled yet, and it's died. And He actually is wanting to get your focus off of the death of that and back onto Jesus so that He can resurrect something. Felt like there was someone here that your focus has got on the cost. And you've kind of grown weary. It's kind of got tired. I've been there, done that. I've paid my dues. It's time to settle down. And God just wants to restore something of the privilege for you once again. Yes, there is a cost. I'm not saying that there isn't a cost. There is a cost. Helen Rosevere paid a severe cost, but she kept her eyes fixed on Jesus. How do you keep going through the years? You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If that's you, just respond to the Holy Spirit. Just allow. Say, God, I make the adjustment now to fix my eyes back on you. I feel like that there was someone here that God has spoken something to you for you to obey, and you haven't yet. Now, it might actually be giving something away. And you've convinced yourself how that's not very a wise thing to do. But let me tell you, obeying Jesus is always the best thing. This church has had a huge impact in the nations with teams that have been sent to other nations, with people who have gone, being behind church planting. This church got behind Redemption City when we planted in Denver. Released to us some of your best, a couple who are elders here, others who are part of the church. You've had a huge impact. And you're to be commended for that, but God has much more. See, part of the apostolic is an enlargement. As we obey, God enlarges us. And I believe there's something of enlarging that's taking place for you. I believe that Cameron Park is part of that enlargement. But for some of you, there is an enlarging that's taking place. For some of you, the very fact of a greater vision, God's causing you to grow, to be enlarged. Where if you just continued on doing the same thing, you'd get by, you'd have a great time. But there's something of God's heart for enlarging. There's some people who've got to rise up. You've been comfortable, and God's now saying, hey, I want you to take over this. I want you to take over being the head for the children here. Without Cameron Park, it would have been easy for Tyler and Kylie to continue to do that. Now Lacey and Luke is thrust into that, Lacey especially. We keep throwing Luke in there. We're making fun of him. He's got to be the hit point for the kids' ministry. But there's something of a enlarging. There's people who have to rise up. That creates a vacuum. Yeah. Part of the apostolic heart is creating a vacuum. So I believe there's something of enlarging that you know, some of you know that God has put his finger on you for enlargement. Let me just pray for you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're increasing the apostolic heart of this church. Father, for those who've settled, there's a stirring again to new things. Father, for those who've got comfortable, there's an enlarging and a renewed vision. Father, for those who've settled into convincing themselves not to hear what you're saying and not to obey, Lord, there's a new heart of obedience. I just declare that for this church, for this people, a new heart to hear your leading and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Having said all that, let me give you one qualifier. Okay? I've got 3 minutes left. The qualifier is this, that when it comes to hearing the Holy Spirit never disagrees with what God has already said in his word. Okay? So I want you to understand this. There are some things that you don't need a whole lot of confirmation. If God tells you to pray for the person next to you in line at the grocery store, you don't need a whole lot of confirmation. Just do it. But if he's talking about relocating to another country, you need some confirmation. Okay? You need to understand that God's not hesitant to confirm his word.
Yeah, that's right.
Too often people don't want confirmation because they don't want God to say something different. I want to do this. See, there's different kinds of confirmation. Let me give you a real quick understanding. God speaks to us in two ways. You've probably heard there's tons of ways. There are, but there's two. There's internally and there's externally. Internally is something that, whether it's a scripture that highlights to me or a still small voice or something that stirs or a vision, it's internal. It's subjective. External is something like prophecy or confirmation of leaders or someone else who has a vision or a dream or something that's confirming that isn't subjective. Most of us, the confirmation we look for big things is all internal. But God's not hesitant to confirm externally through a prophetic word, somebody who doesn't know the situation. Why am I saying that? Because there is in our country a whole movement of people who are so focused on just the Holy Spirit that they've ignored the Word of God, and people are hearing God say things that are different than what God has said. If God said, don't kill people, he's not going to tell you it's okay to get a gun and shoot someone. I mean, you know that, right? That's not the Holy Spirit. If God has said that this is what marriage is, it is a picture of Christ and the church, and what God has joined together, let not man split apart. He's not going to then say to you, hey, it's okay to leave your wife or your husband. But there's a whole movement of people who say, I've heard God say that to me, and he's confirmed it. God hasn't confirmed it. It's all been inside. They're really listening to their flesh. Now, why am I getting excited about this? I am getting excited. Because what God is saying by his Spirit is always consistent with what God has said in his Word. Okay? And that's why we need the Word and the Spirit. That's why we started out with the big picture of the Great Commission and the specific leading of the Holy Spirit. We need both the Word and the Spirit. That's my legal disclaimer for the lawyers in the room. Okay, we don't have a license to be crazy. God protects us. We went through a process of probably 10 months hearing God that we're to go plant in Tasmania. We've wanted to hear God. We were saying, God, can we do this? And God said, no. God, can we do this? And God said, no. God, can we do this? And God said, no. I finally got to the point, I said, God, if you're going to direct us by eliminating every other possibility, this is going to take a long time. If you're going to eliminate every other possibility in the world, then we'll finally hit the right one. But when we actually went and visited there, God spoke some absolutely supernatural things that were external. We did it in conjunction with the leaders of the church we were part of and the leaders of the team and some good friends who've been praying with us. The smaller the risk, praying for the person in line or your next door neighbor, you don't need a whole lot of confirmation. Don't say, I can't pray for that person in line until I get 5 prophetic confirmations next week at church. You missed the opportunity. Okay? But if it's talking about selling your house and moving someplace else, you better get some confirmations. Yeah. Are you with me?
Yes. Yeah. Good.
We have this wonderful privilege of being a part of what God's doing, a partnership with Him. Yeah. Let me tell you, it's the most exciting thing you'll ever do in your life. This is our 11th international move. Are we more spiritual? No, we're just dumb enough to say yes. And we've had an incredibly amazing time simply saying yes to Jesus. How do we do that? We have no clue. In 2000, the year 2000, we were 3 years into planning a church. I've gone over time. Real quick, one last story. 3 years into planning a church in Melbourne in Australia. One of the guys on the team came and visited and had a prophetic word that we are to be involved in the nations again. I thought, I'm an American living in Australia. This is the nations for me. But the word that he had was, no, it's more of a translocal. And so we began to pray and said, God, I was working part-time. We're planting a church. Church can't pay me a salary. I'm working part-time. And as we prayed, God gave us a scripture, spoke to Mary and I. Ezra 6:4. The cost will be paid from the king's treasury. We said, okay, God, we're happy. You'll pay for it. And about a month later, we were invited to travel from Australia to the U.S. to be part of a translocal training. And we said, God, we're happy to go, but you have to pay for it. Because we have no money. And within 2 days, someone had come to us and said, look, we had saved some money for an international trip, and things have changed. We're not going. But as we prayed, God said to give you the money because you're going to be going on a trip overseas. And so we came to the States. And when we got here, we had 50 Australian dollars, which with the exchange rate at that point, when we exchanged it, we had $18. 18 U.S. dollars for 3.5 weeks. And we stayed with some friends the first night, and they said the next morning, we're going to take you shopping. And Mary and I looked at each other and laughed and went, short shopping trip. We have $18. I said, no, about 2 months ago as elders, we felt God say that when you come, we're to take you shopping and buy you anything and everything you want. The only limitation is you got to get it in your suitcase to get back home. And so from the very first day we were here, we had some gifts to take back to our kids. And over the period of that 3.5 weeks, not only did we have enough money to cover everything we were doing, but we went back with enough to cover all of our bills for the month because I wasn't working. That's a great story. But that was in 2000. Since then, we've done 54 international trips. Everyone paid by the king's treasury. See, when we obey God, he's more than able to provide. Not just finances, but whatever you lack, whatever you need. You think you don't have the skills? He's more than able to make up for that. You think you don't have the faith? You have enough faith to obey. You have everything you need to obey. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.